do need him. Thank you, Mike, Joanne, and Esther. Appreciate that. At this time, all the children are dismissed for junior worship, right through the back there, out to the music room. And if everyone would stand for the reading of God's Word. Today we'll be reading Psalm 146. And if you're using one of the Bibles, church's Bibles, that can be found on page 639. 639. Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not trust in princes, in mortal men whom there is no salvation. His spirit departs, he returns to the earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord protects the stranger. He supports the fatherless and the widow, but he thwarts the way of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Greg. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer this morning? Our great Father in heaven, it gives us great security and great confidence to know that you rule and you will reign forever and ever, that you are the Lord God Most High, that you rule over everything that you've made. You rule in heaven and on earth. You do as you please because you're almighty and sovereign God, the Lord. And we praise you. We praise you because you've created us. And we praise you because you sustain us. Because in you we live and move and exist. But we praise you as our Father through Jesus Christ. Because you've been merciful and you've saved us. You've forgiven us for all of our sins. You've declared us to be righteous and attributed the righteousness of your Son to us. You've clothed us in Christ. You've set us apart for your holy purposes. You've delivered us from the wrath to come, rescued us from the domain of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of your beloved Son. We see and know the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've trusted in him, and we continue to trust in Christ. And to say that to live is Christ. We have our life in Jesus, your Son. We look back to the cross and we remember that Jesus died on our behalf and paid the ransom price for our sins to purchase us for you, Father, so that we belong to you. We've been bought with a price to glorify you with our bodies, to glorify you with everything. We come with gratitude and we come with joy as we look ahead in hope also to the return of the Lord Jesus. And so we praise you as creator and Lord and sustainer of life, but as our Savior as well through your Son. We rejoice to be your adopted sons and daughters. How we rejoice that you've brought us near through Christ. How we rejoice that you're a God of comfort and peace who comes to us in our great need. And Lord, we're humbled by your grace. We are not here today to boast in ourselves or trust in ourselves, but to boast in you, Lord, and to trust in you. We know it is futile and foolish to trust in ourselves or in any person. But you, God, you're able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. You are worthy of our confidence, of our faith, of our trust, of our hope. And so on this Mother's Day, we worship you and thank you for all the gifts you've given to us, for our own moms, the godly heritage that you've entrusted to us and passed on to us and through us. And we remember that the only perfect Father in all of history is you, our great God, and the only perfect Son, the Lord Jesus. And we look to you and we thank you for such grace that you have poured out on our families and such kindness in showing us the reality of Christ, that we might trust in him for salvation and for this very day. Be glorified, Father, and magnify your Son in our gathering today. As we open your word, open our hearts and teach us wonderful things from your law, that all the more we would delight in Christ and rejoice again and again in you, Lord, as we pray in Jesus' great name. Amen. Well, please be seated on this Mother's Day and on this wonderful day. Turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4. And if you need a Bible this morning, if you pick up one of those pew Bibles and turn to page 643, you will find Proverbs chapter 4. Jesus says it clear. It changed history. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He is the way and the only way. And there is salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so as a result of Jesus making that very claim as the way, the early Christians, before they were ever even called Christians, they were referred to as the way. The way. No, it's not politically correct, but it is true. Those who follow Jesus, the way, are the way. We are on the path to heaven. We know the one who is life, and Jesus, the way, has brought us into an eternal love relationship with the Father. And he, the way, taught, as you remember, that there are two paths in life. There is the broad road, says Jesus, the wide road that leads to destruction and hell, Matthew 7:13. And he says, ominously, there are many who enter that path and who are on that path. But then Jesus says there is the narrow way, and that narrow way leads to life. And again, so sobering are his words. He says, few are those who find that path. Sobering, sobering words. And in light of those two ways, I set before you this morning Proverbs chapter 4, and specifically the narrow way, the way of Christ. It is, in fact, the way of wisdom. It is God's way. And it is before us this morning a marvelous chapter, and by the grace of God, we'll cover the entire chapter, and I've entitled our sermon, Setting Your Course for Life. Setting Your Course for Life. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 to 27. Three main points. Let's get started. Letter A, here is the path for life. You ready? Seek wisdom. Here is the path for life. Seek wisdom. Wisdom. Now notice with me then, Proverbs chapter 4. Let's read that first section, verses 1 through 9, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding, for I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom. Acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom, and with all your acquiring, get understanding. Prize her, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. Here is the path for life, brothers and sisters. Seek wisdom. Now, what is wisdom? Let's remember, skillful living. Living rightly as defined by God, living successfully as defined by God in Scripture. It is living, yes, according to the principles of God's word, the clear commands, but wisdom is that skillful living when you have no particular precept necessarily that tells you what to do when two women come before you and they both claim to be the mother of the same child. What passage in Scripture did Solomon turn to figure out that if he called for a sword and told one of his guards to divide the child in half, that he would know who the true mother was? Well, no particular passage of Scripture, but nonetheless, based on the Word of God, he was given by God wisdom, skillful living, and that's what we're after. Living rightly, adeptly, as defined by God in Scripture. Now, as we look at this passage together, I want you to first see, as we talk about seeking wisdom, point one, the generations of training within families. How appropriate, right, on this Mother's Day. I intended to preach this last week, came down with some unmentionable sickness, and get to preach this instead on this Mother's Day. And we talk first then about the generations of training within families. Notice again verse 1. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. The father, of course, is Solomon. And we can imagine him kind of putting his arms around his sons and instructing them in the way of life. Parents, dads and moms, on this Mother's Day, I remind us again, we are teachers. And God has given us the privilege and the task, the calling, the responsibility, and the joy of coming alongside of our sons and daughters, putting our arms around them and saying, here's the way. Here's God's path. And we instruct in God's word. And we teach the gospel. And my joy has been to teach my own 9 kids through all of these years. And we still have some at home, as you know. And what a joy, not only to teach, but also to preach the word as their pastor. What a great joy for me all of these years. Here's the way of the Lord. Walk in it. But notice verse 1. We have to get our kids' attention, parents. This is crucial. We can say all the right things, but if they're not listening, then it's going to go to nothing. And so we have to get their attention here. Give attention. And from early on then, parents, I say to you, we have to train our kids to listen to our voice, because we stand in a special place appointed by God over their lives. Train them to listen to your voice, because you are in authority over your children and they must obey you. Says who? So says God himself. And so I remind us, parents, Ephesians 6:1, that wonderful passage. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Our kids are to look past us and our imperfections and our sinfulness to see, even so, standing behind us is the Lord God Almighty, who put that whole role relationship together of parents and children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's the action. And then the attitude, Ephesians 6:2 and 3, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And so I say to all of us who are kids, and maybe you're out of your mom's home and you're a married man like I am, and I do not any longer obey my mom, but I want to this day honor her. And so this is our prime opportunity for all of us. If you have mom on this earth, to honor her this day, to give special respect and special place to her in your heart and in your actions. The action, obey your parents. The attitude, honor. Because parents, we're in authority over our children, so says God. And our job as parents, especially fathers, verse 4, and fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So God's plan in Christ is that we teach and we model the faith to our kids, that we show the reality of Christ in us 24/7. And I can think of no clearer passage in this regard than that Old Testament passage, Deuteronomy chapter 6. And starting at verse 9, it's very instructive for us this morning, in particular on this Mother's Day. And we can picture Moses, and he's giving this final charge to all of the people Israel before they cross into the promised land. And in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. That's the theme we're going to come back to in Proverbs. The impact on our lives of obedience and how it even prolongs life and blessing on this earth. Oh, Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, what is going to be the bedrock of this venture as they go into the promised land? Well, verse 4, the Shema. Don't forget, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. There's only one God. You're going to pass into a land of many false gods, many deities, many idols. You must be faithful to the only God, the true God, our God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. And then, in light of the Shema, well, what do you do with something like that? What do you do with such an awesome declaration about God? Well, this is what you do, Deuteronomy 6, 5, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. That's how you respond. And you do that from generation to generation to generation. You, your son, your grandson, you affirm the uniqueness of God. He is the only God. And you respond to the glory of that God with all of your heart, with all of your love. Now notice how the truth is passed by personal influence, father to son to eventual grandson. I'll read it again starting at verse 5. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. Start there. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So all these generations, verse 2, son, grandson, and you, right? All these generations, this truth is passed by personal influence, father to son to eventual grandson, parents, children, grandchildren, along that channel of love and with Christ-like affection. Total love for God, a love that permeates all of life and always. Words on the heart, verse 6, not external religion. Then on your lips, in all family life, all the time. A word-centered home. A God-centered home. And then it is God's design that through personal influence, grandpa and grandma to father and mother to son and daughter, this generational training, this discipleship in the home. And I say to you again, dads and moms, how fitting on this Mother's Day. Grandmas, moms, can I stress to you today, you have such a crucial role in the faith, to pass on the faith, to teach it, to model it. And again, now turning to the New Testament, we have this wonderful illustration of this very transgenerational passing on of the faith in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Paul writing to Timothy, listen, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you even as I recall your tears so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful, Paul says to Timothy, I am mindful of the sincere faith within you. Timothy, I know you know the Lord. There is a genuineness in your walk with the Lord. I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt, listen, in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I am sure that it is in you as well. Grandma, Mom, Timothy. Grandmas, moms, there is no greater legacy than that, right? That's what we pray for. That's what we labor for with our children and our grandchildren, that we would teach and we would model, and then we pray for the salvation of each generation until Jesus comes. And it is interesting to me, over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're all familiar, we've almost every one of us memorized verses 16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. But Paul starts that section in verse 14 where he says to Timothy, you, however, in light of the apostasy and wicked men in the last days, these last days, you, however, continue, listen, in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Listen, this is amazing. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings. Timothy, grandma and mom, they did a good job with you. From when you were a little tyke, from childhood, they instructed you in the scriptures. And listen, grandmas and moms, as well as all of us, listen to what those scriptures do, which are able to give you the wisdom, there's the path, the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You see, grandparents, parents, whatever you know of Christ, whatever you know of his word, we have this calling to pass that on through personal influence, one generation to the next generation to the next generation. Grandparents to parents to grandkids. Now we know that only God the Spirit can bring the new birth to our children and our grandchildren, and so we pray. But we have a part, right? We have a part. We preach and we teach because we believe Romans 1:16. We do believe that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. We're convinced of that. And so I say to you on this Mother's Day, evangelize your kids and evangelize your grandkids and pray and pray and pray more for their salvation. And for all of us, in the Church of Jesus Christ, those generations of discipleship in the home and in the family, they need to be matched by spiritual generations of discipleship in the church. And in fact, whatever you know as a more mature Christian, you have a responsibility to pass along to those newer in Christ. And we see this four-generational spiritual discipleship that takes place in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And now listen to this, because it's really marvelous. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also, and so on, four spiritual generations. Paul instructs Timothy. Timothy instructs faithful men who teach others also. John MacArthur preached the gospel to my sister Cindy. Cindy was saved. Cindy brings the gospel to me. I'm saved. Now I preach and teach others. And so on. And so on. And so on in my home and church and the world. So I ask you before we leave this point, who are you teaching? Who are you impacting? Who's the next generation? They may not be much farther behind you, but you have things to teach them and pass along. And then they'll take that and they'll pass it on to others still. I mean, won't it be wonderful when we get to heaven and we'll see all the spiritual generations that brought about your salvation? And only in that day will you and I find out the spiritual generations that were impacted by us, that came after us. But it is a long process through all the ages of redemptive history as one spiritual generation tells the next and tells the next and so on and so on. Who are you teaching? Who are you impacting for Jesus Christ? Now back we go to Proverbs chapter 4, 1 and 2. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding, for I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. And then we have a testimony from Solomon in verses 3 and 4. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. And so we start the chapter and we have Solomon instructing his sons. And then he says, guess what? I'm only doing what my dad and my mom did with me. King David, Bathsheba. King David took him alongside and said, listen, Solomon, I have something to tell you. So now we have grandpa and grandma enter this story. David, Bathsheba, to Solomon, to his children. David taught Solomon, who teaches then his son. And what did David exhort? Well, he exhorted, point two, acquire wisdom. That's what he said. Acquire wisdom, verse 5. Acquire understanding. He said, verse 7, the beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. Do you see the point? It's not too hard to get, right? Wisdom is not our default setting. Listen, we do not naturally have it. We're not born wise. It doesn't just download into our brains when we're conceived. Not at all. We don't naturally have it. Wisdom isn't automatic for us. We don't just kind of drift into wisdom. Wow, I'm surprised. Without any effort at all, I ended up a wise person. Can you show me one example of that? Do you know any such person who just kind of drifted into wisdom? There's no such person. That'll never happen. We don't end up with wisdom through complacency and accepting the status quo. No, you must see wisdom as this inestimable treasure, and you have to seek it. And that's why in chapters 1 through 9 of Proverbs, again and again, he's trying to get us to take up the pursuit, to see the value of wisdom, the treasure of wisdom, to convince us that wisdom is worth seeking. You must begin the quest. You must begin the search. You must invest yourself and expend yourself. You must go for it. You must pursue it and acquire it. Here is a treasure offered to you by God, and you must give yourself to Him completely to have it. And so I say to you today, right now, seek wisdom. Seek it. Acquire it. Get it. How? Point three, let's talk about that. How to get wisdom. First, realize that the acquisition of wisdom will cost you. It's going to cost you. Acquire wisdom is like saying, buy wisdom, buy it, because the Hebrew word has the idea of a commercial transaction. Proverbs 23:23, buy truth and do not sell it. Okay, I want to buy it. I want to acquire it. How do I get wisdom? And I remind you of Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, which is the key theme verse of the whole book. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now listen, you and I are so convinced and so indoctrinated to think of the acquisition of knowledge in a formal setting, right? How do you get knowledge? You go to class, you go to school, you get your grades, you write your papers, you give your speeches, you get your degrees. And some of that is certainly true. Praise God. My best formal education was my seminary education. It was wonderful. I learned from godly men to know my God better, to know the Lord Jesus. I'm not discounting formal education, but that is not the total answer. No. How do you get wisdom? Chapter 9, verse 10, wisdom comes through a relationship. Don't miss that. It is a relationship. the most important relationship. Wisdom comes through being rightly related to God through Christ. The fear of the Lord is this respect, this awe, this humility before our Almighty Creator and Lord, leading to worship and dependence. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Wisdom is acquired through a relationship with Jesus Christ, the person. And so I remind you this morning that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Colossians 2:3. The quest for wisdom, the acquisition of wisdom, the encouragement to wisdom that we read all throughout Proverbs points to Christ, and it is satisfied in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He became to us wisdom from God, 1 Corinthians 1:30. Solomon was the wisest man before Christ, but Christ is greater. And Christ has superior wisdom, one greater than Solomon, Jesus Christ. And so, through Christ, you will acquire wisdom in Christ, through Christ. Walk with Christ. Seek the Lord Jesus. Let His word dwell in you richly, Colossians 3:16. Wisdom comes through personal relationship with Christ. And so I say, go to Jesus and be wise. Now, as I told you, there are these incentives all throughout Proverbs, these motivational statements. Why pursue wisdom? What's in it for me? And I don't think that's necessarily wrong to ask that question, because there is a difference between selfishness and self-interestedness. And self-interestedness is biblical. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? That's a statement about self-interest. It's not in my self-interest to gain the whole world and go to hell, right? I should be concerned. And so these issues of self-interestedness, these motivations, show up in the early chapters of Proverbs. And so now Proverbs 4 also shows us, point 4, notice the benefits of wisdom. Why acquire wisdom? What's in it for you? Well, that's not a wrong question, so long as it's in the context of living for the Lord and the Lord first. The benefits of wisdom, the first is this, letter A, life. That's the first benefit of wisdom. Life. Receiving wisdom will bring life. Verse 4, keep my commandments and do what? And live, he says. Live. See, this is a matter of life and death. We don't just have kind of a nice little opinion that, you know, if you get around to it, you can share with that person in your chemistry class or your neighbor or the guy you work with. You know, I've got one option among many. No, this is life or death. This is broad road, narrow road, destruction, eternal salvation, eternal life. And this issue of life is a regular theme in Proverbs. And if you want to look there with me, it's in Proverbs 16, 17. Chapter 16, verse 17, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who watches his way preserves his life. And over in chapter 19, verse 23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. Chapter 10, verse 27, the fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. Chapter 11, verse 19, he who is steadfast in righteousness will attain to life, and he who pursues evil will bring about his own death. The benefits of wisdom: life, a longer life, eternal life in the Lord Jesus. And then there's a second benefit of wisdom, and that is security. So back to chapter 4 again, notice verses 5 and 6. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her and she will watch over you. Wisdom personified guards, protects, watches over you, keeps you safe. In Proverbs, wisdom protects from the evil man, chapter 2. Protects from the evil woman, chapters 2 and 5 and 7. Protects you from catastrophe, chapter 5. Those are good incentives, don't you agree? I want that wisdom. And then there's a third benefit to wisdom. Let her see honor and beauty. Look at verses 8 and 9. Prize her and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. Wisdom will exalt you and bring you honor. The amazing thing is, as God's wisdom permeates our minds, our lives, it produces godly character and recognizable Christ-likeness, and others will notice, and they will respect you and even be drawn to you. They will see the beauty of Christ in you, and they will, some of them, by the grace of God, they will want what you have. And as those conversations come up, they're going to want to know, what is it about you? Why do you live that way? You're the real deal. I want that. So then here is the path for life. Seek wisdom. But further, as we continue in our chapter, look at letter B. Here's the path for life. Choose wisdom, verses 10 to 19. Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I've directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded. And if you run, you will not stumble. Take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they do evil. What a description. And they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. What does the path metaphor tell us? Well, it tells us that the Christian life is a journey, right? It is a journey. We are pilgrims, we're on a path, and it is over a long haul that we take one step at a time. It is, as that famous book says, a long obedience, a long obedience in the same direction. But be encouraged. Look at point one. The way of wisdom, a path growing always brighter and with no sunset. Did you see that? And I'm hooking that right into our series on heaven. Because when you follow Christ, the way, the path only becomes brighter and brighter. It is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way gets clearer as you mature in Christ, in the scriptures, in wisdom, step by step, moment by moment. You walk that right path. You've chosen Christ. He is dawning in your life. Think back to those early days when you were a Christian. Do you remember the things that just you didn't get? You didn't understand. And now they're like child's play to you. And I don't mean that in a proud way, but you think, wow, those things that hung me up, that I didn't understand, that were so dark for me back then, now they're my hope, they're my life, they're clear. And even just since the last year or two, you can look back over time and you see the progress in Christ. You see the pathway growing brighter and brighter. And eventually, praise God, our path in Christ will take us to Him. Isn't that wonderful? Peter says, we've never seen Him, but we love Him. And one day we're going to see Him. And we're going to see Him in heaven. And we're going to be with Him in heaven. Talk about a path that gets brighter and brighter. Here's where the path ends up. Revelation 22, verse 5, and there will no longer be any night. And they will not have need of the light of a lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them and they will reign forever and ever. That should excite us, brothers and sisters. That's where the pathway leads. We are on the path. We know the one who is the light of the world, and we follow Jesus. By contrast, look at point two, the way of wickedness. A dark path of stumbling in sin. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They don't know over what they stumble. Do you remember your life before Christ? Do you remember what it was like? The blindness, the sin, the rebellion, the pride, the selfishness, the stumbling. We were haters of God, suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. Ephesians 2, 1 to 3, dead in our trespasses and sins. Remember, don't forget the grace of God in your life and how radically He's changed you. Don't forget those BC days and what you were like and how radically God has been gracious to you and how He is changing you in Christ. So Solomon says, point three, avoid the way of wickedness. Now, brothers and sisters, what is it about us? Jesus warned us. He said, when you put your hands to the plow, don't look back, right? What is it about us where we do forget? And the world that He saved us out of, and we see through, well, then it gets a little less clear and sometimes even more attractive. And we look even sometimes longingly and we think, is that really life out there? Do they have something that I'm missing out on? And is that the way of life, perhaps? And Solomon says, look, let's just blow away the smoke. Let's make this crystal clear. Avoid the way of wickedness. Avoid that confusion that it will bring. Do not enter the path of the wicked, verse 14. Do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. You do not want to be like them. Evangelizing unbelievers, that's one thing. As we talked about the whole issue of friendship, and I encourage you to go back to that study. It's one thing to evangelize unbelievers, to reach them for Christ. But Proverbs would warn us again and again, they should not be your best friends lest you copy their ways. You see, the question always in our associations, and I say it again to you, who is influencing who or whom, right? Who's influencing the other? Are those close friends of yours impacting you so that you honestly are wandering from Christ? Maybe you had initially good intentions of reaching them for Christ, but now more and more you're longing to be like them, if the truth be told. Evangelizing unbelievers is one thing, but are you moving to be more like them? And so I say again to you, evangelism must be done carefully, prayerfully, and it's best done in groups where you and a friend in high school or a couple of you are reaching out to the unbelievers in your life, lest you join the world in its sin when you should be reaching them for Christ. How tragic is that? And come back if that's true for you. You do not want that path. You do not want that way of compromise. Instead, point four, choose the way of wisdom. Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded, and if you run, you will not stumble. Take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. We're going to have to be fully engaged in this. This is battle, no less. Choose the way of wisdom. Okay, so here is the path of life. Seek wisdom, letter A. Choose wisdom, letter B. And finally, letter C. Here is the path for life. Obey wisdom. Obey wisdom. Not only must we seek wisdom and choose wisdom, we must obey it. And Solomon gives us now this wonderful paragraph. And he writes it to help us. And as we read it, we need to take a spiritual inventory, to go through the checklist, so to speak, to see if we're actually living in obedience to the Lord. And what we get here is a kind of medical inspection where the different aspects of your person come under review: your ears, your eyes, your heart, your lips, your feet. And here's why. You see, the Lord Jesus died for you, and He claims you, and He claims all of you, all of you. You've been bought with a price from head to toe. Nothing is exempted. Nothing is left out. The Lord says to you, Christian, you are mine totally. And in light of the gospel, in light of God's mercy to you in Christ, the Lord calls you to deploy all that you are for him, mind and body and everything. Mark 12:30, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your what? With all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, taking us right back to Deuteronomy 6. And Paul says it like this in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. In light of the gospel, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, your true worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So now let's go back to Proverbs 4 and let's receive help from Solomon. How to dedicate all that we are, heart, mind, body, everything to Christ. Chapter 4, verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Are you listening? Are you listening? Ah, but that brings us to point one. Notice what comes into my ears. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my saying. Whatever enters your ears will ultimately impact and influence your heart, your mind, your decisions, your direction. So be careful who you listen to. That's why Psalm 1:1 tells us to avoid ungodly counsel. Be careful not only who you listen to, but what you listen to. Garbage in, garbage out. Everything in our lives has to come under the lordship of Christ. I want my ears only to hear truth. I dedicate my ears then, my hearing, my listening to Christ, who I place myself under, my music that I listen to. I want the lyrics to please Christ, or I want to shut my ears. I want wisdom. I'm pursuing wisdom. I can't be diverted by worldly input, which will lead me astray. And so, who are you listening to? Are they wise? Are they contradicting what your godly parents have taught to you? Are they undermining what I, as your pastor, have taught to you? Or what our elders or Pastor Lloyd, what we have said to you? Are you listening? What we've proclaimed to you from God's word, are they undermining it? Incline your ear to God's word so that you hear only the Lord Jesus. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Next, since the Lord Jesus claims us from head to toe, all to be dedicated in love and service to him, we ask point two, what is before my eyes? Do you see that? What is before my eyes? Look at verse 21. Do not let them depart from your sight. And so, don't let Scripture, God's word, out of your sight. Look at verse 23. Watch over your heart. We'll come back to that. Verse 25. Let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight ahead of you. Our eyes must be focused on the right goals. Outlook determines outcome. So what are you looking at? What are you looking at? David says in Psalm 101, verse 3, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. And we have to admit that so much of what we've seen through the years on the TV, internet, reading material just doesn't qualify for us as Christians. It is a worthless thing. And so the path of life means looking to Christ and fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, Hebrews 12:2. Don't get distracted from him. Look straight ahead. And further, since all that I am belongs to Christ, I must ask point three, notice what is within my heart. Verses 20 and 21. Give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Is God's word there lodged in your heart? And why are the truths of Scripture so important? Verse 22. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their whole body. Do you want life or death? The life promised here is a life of health. It's physical, emotional, mental, spiritual, impacting the whole person. And this comes from God's word, Scripture, with which God uses to deliver us from Satan, to to deliver us from all the evils of sin that harm and hinder life. God's word gives life, physical and spiritual, eternal life. And so verse 23, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. And so can I remind you this morning, brothers and sisters, that your heart, your mind is the command center of your life. Everything flows from the heart. The heart will determine the course of your life. It is the starting point. It is the origin of all of our thoughts and our words and our actions. And so watch over your heart with all diligence. Pray this morning. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Psalm 139:23. As you read the word, it will search out your heart, and that living, active word will transform your heart. Now, don't jot this down. Just listen. Here's what the Bible warns us about, and here's why we have to immerse and soak in the word. The Bible warns us against a double heart, Psalm 12:2. A hard heart, Proverbs 28:14. A proud heart, 21:4. An unbelieving heart, Hebrews 3:12. A cold heart, Matthew 24:12. An unclean heart, Psalm 51:10. So what do we need then? We need hearts filled day by day and moment by moment with the ever-fresh word of Christ, bringing the life of Christ. Fill your heart with the word of God. Fill your heart with the gospel. Your heart has a hunger and thirst that only Christ can satisfy this morning, brothers and sisters. Guard your heart. What is within your heart this morning? And then two more, and then we're done. Look at point four. What is upon my lips? Can I draw that connection again between the heart and lips? After the heart come the words, because the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. And that's why we took the last two sermons to talk about the power of a word. So let's talk then about the lips, our words. And here's God's standard for you in Christ, verse 24. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious lips far from you. So we in Christ speak the truth and only the truth. And so I ask you, ask yourself this morning, are you known that when you speak, it is trustworthy, it is dependable, it is true, honesty to the glory of God? And then one last question, point five, what is the path of my feet? And so I close with this before I ask you to bow your heads with me. Where are you heading this morning? Where are you going? Verses 25 to 27, let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? And I say as we close, take this as a warning as you head into this new week today, this first day of the week when we remember Jesus risen from the dead. Take it as a warning. Watch your step. Watch the path of your feet. What do you plan for this week? What course of action? Are you being tempted to turn from Christ? Are you being tempted to compromise, to turn to the right or to the left? Pray right now. Talk to the Lord about your struggle. Talk to the Lord about your temptation. Pray for God's grace to do the right thing and get help this morning. Involve someone else, maybe a couple people, to pray with you, to counsel you, to help you, to come alongside of you, to hold you accountable. Before us is the path of wisdom. Acquire wisdom. Walk in it. Obey it to the glory of God. Our Father in heaven, we think of the Lord Jesus, who became to us this gift of wisdom from you. The one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We seek Christ and we want Christ. And we desire to be intimate with Christ on this Mother's Day. That Jesus would be first in our marriages, first in our parenting, first in our families, first in each home, first in this church. That we would walk in wisdom to the glory of Jesus Christ. How we need you this very day, Lord Jesus. How we need you, Father. Would you work your amazing grace in your people to the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.